Can you hear me back there? Okay. You know, if my wife was here, she'd say, I don't know why they're miking you up. When we were first married and moved to Chicago, I made it a policy. I mean, I was glad to do it, but at least to call my parents once a week. And I used to do that, usually on Saturdays. And so my wife, after one time I got off the phone, my wife said, I don't understand it. She said, why do you use the phone? My father and mother live in Ohio, and we were in Chicago. She said, why don't you just, you know, make sure they know to open their window at a certain time, and you open yours, and they should hear you fine. My father has a loud voice as well. So if you do have trouble, let me know. But being mic'd has never been something that I've needed to have. You know, I did notice something, and it happens wherever you go. I'm all for learning new songs, and I appreciate the music very much. Some of the songs I knew, some I didn't. But what's interesting is and it doesn't matter what age group, you hear, you know, there's some songs that you're supposed to be familiar with, but you're really not. And so you can hear the person leading singing, and you can hardly hear anybody else singing. But boy, put on an old classic, something people sing the rafters off, and that's exactly what happened here. The songs you know, and you sing them. The ones you don't, you'll say, well, I'll listen to somebody else. God, oh, that's just the way it is. For me, when I sing, it's always the Exodus. True. I love to sing in the shower. I'll get in the shower, sing away. The house might have been full, everybody in the house. By the time I get dressed out of the room, everybody's gone. So, yeah, people don't like to hear me sing. This morning, what I'd like to talk about is kind of what I've been joking about on Sunday when I was here. I got such a deal for you. Well, I think that the Bible has an interesting deal for us, and not just for us, but for Israel as well. And when I say I got such a deal, I do that in the sense of fun, not trying to make fun of a particular people in a bad way or anything like that. I just kind of have a little fun with it. But, you know, there are different kinds of deals that we have, and some of you can relate to that. For instance, those of you who are involved in business, you know that there's a business deal. We call a business deal a contract. And in a contract, you have a legal or binding agreement between two or more people. So we're familiar with that. You have to sign something, usually papers. And it's a legal document that makes sure that each party understands what they're responsible for. Usually it has to do with goods of some sort or a service that's going to be rendered. And the reason it's legal or written down in a contract is because in case one party doesn't do it, well, then there's a way that the other party can get some sort of something out of it because of their loss. So you have a business deal. In international agreements, we have a treaty. A treaty is where two or more countries get together and they sign all kinds of papers, and one country says, here's what we're going to do, and the other country said, well, here's what we're going to do. And just like in business agreements, international agreements sometimes work and sometimes they don't work. And there are consequences to when they don't work. In families, we don't have things written, although there are now some marriages that actually have a contract that says, when this marriage ends, it's kind of interesting the way it is, when it ends, you're going to get this much and you're going to get this much. It's kind of interesting to enter into a relationship like that, already kind of thinking it's not going to last, but that's what happens. But usually in a family, there's nothing like that. A family gives promises. Did you ever give a promise? to your spouse, to your kids, to your grandkids, and you failed in the promise. I think back when my kids were little, I didn't throw the word I promised a lot, but the several times that I failed, and there were several, they never let you forget. They never let you forget. They never come up and say, "Oh, that was such a wonderful thing when you kept your promise." They don't do that. But boy, do they tell you when you fail. But so you have those kind of agreements, business deal or an international deal or a family deal. And there are three elements, always three elements involved in any of these things. First, you need to have a relationship. Now, that relationship doesn't have to be a formal relationship, but you have to have some sort of relationship, whether that's between two countries or more, or two people or more. There has to be some sort of relationship. The responsibilities have to be clearly defined. That is, each party must clearly understand what's expected of them. And then thirdly, there must be a way to quantify the results. We have to look at these agreements and see if there's a way we can objectively analyze what the results of this is. Now, that sounds very complicated. It's really not. You buy a car, you got the car, they got your money. You can quantify the results. So it's a pretty simple thing. But the Bible really gives us a deal, and it's the best deal that's out there. And it involves all these things that we've talked about. Now, you don't have to turn there now, but when we open our Bible in Genesis chapters 1 through 11 cover about 2,000 years of history. And in those 2,000 years of history, the centerpiece to these 11 chapters really are events, big events. Chapters 1 and 2, creation. That's a big event. The explanation of how it is that we got here and everyone else got here and all the things that we see got here. Chapters 1 and 2, we know that God spoke the world into existence. Now, I can tell you growing up, because of the way I was raised, that I never bought into coming from a monkey. I wasn't a believer. I didn't believe in Jesus, didn't know anything about him. But the concept of evolution was just hard for me to believe. And I got in trouble in high school because, you know, that was what the teaching, and I wasn't a religious person in the sense that we think of Christian. I certainly was believed in the Bible, and so I would write what they told me, but I would argue in class, "I'm sorry. I don't believe I came from a monkey. If you want to believe you came from a monkey, that's fine." And people got mad. Teachers got mad, but if you think about it, that's what they're arguing. So, no, my uncle or aunt, they're not monkeys. They're people. But creation chapter 1 and 2. Then in chapters 3 and 4, we have a description of the fall of man, another huge event. And it's an event that from it, you can understand why we are the way we are. Because it took place in an event. It certainly involved people, but it was an event. Then in chapter 6 through 8, we have a description of the flood, a worldwide flood, and all the things that entailed after that. And then in chapter 11, we have the Tower of Babel. So there's 11 chapters, which encompass about 2,000 years. Now, something dramatic happens as you're reading through Genesis. When you go from these big events and 2,000 years of history, now God, starting in chapter 12, and that's where I'm going to ask you to look, and we're going to go through passages in Genesis, but we're going to start in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, God is going to do something interesting because instead of huge events covering a long period of time, relatively long, he's going to take people and a lot less years. The shift is going to be from big events to people, which tells me something. Chapters 1 through 11, these events. Chapters 12 through 50, people. That tells me something about God. It tells me, number one, yes, he is interested in explanations. He is interested in events. He is interested in communicating how things got here and all those things involved, but he's far more interested in individuals, in people. And so when we start in chapter 12, we learn about Abraham. And as we continue to read, we're going to find out about Isaac and Jacob. And then we'll close with the person of Joseph. 2,000 years of history for 11 chapters. 38 chapters of history that involve 350 years. You know, Abraham is mentioned 308 times in the Bible. Now, I love when speakers say that. I don't know about you. It's supposed to impress you. That's how all kinds of speakers do, and I'm glad about it, but you know what I did? I have a little Bible program on a computer, and you can type any word you want, and just press the button, and a number appears. So if somebody tells you that now, to me, that's not impressive. If they told you that 50 years ago, unless they read it from somebody who read it from somebody, somewhere along the line, somebody had to count them. But now it's, well, you got a program that you can just click. But the point is, Abraham is mentioned numerous times. He is a centerpiece when it comes to the Bible. And I don't think that's by mistake. And we're going to learn shortly. One of the key verses is that Abraham believed God. That's a very simple verse, but it is as profound as you can imagine. We'll talk about that. When we think in terms of Abraham in chapter 12, let's just read what it says. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram," let's stop right there. "The Lord had said unto Abram," now, unless you understand where Abram is coming from, this might not seem like such a big deal. I think it's unbelievable deal. Abram is 75 years old. He's younger now in here than some of you. And he's older than a few of us here too. But he's lived, for 75 years, he's lived a certain way in Mesopotamia, the Ur of Chaldees. And the way that they lived in those days was a system of belief that there are a lot of gods. It's not one god, there's lots of them. And so Abraham had his family, and he's living this particular way, and he's 75 years old. And the text says, "And the Lord said unto Abram." How did he say it? It doesn't tell us. Did he manifest himself in a physical form and come up and talk to him? Oh, that would occur later on, by the way, in Genesis chapter 18. Did he do that here? We don't know. Did he drop down on the ground and have this vision and dreamlike kind of thing? We don't know. It doesn't say. All it says is in Genesis chapter 12, "The Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I'll show thee." So in essence, however he said it, he said, "Abram, get out of there. Go." Okay. "Where? Where should I go?" "I'll tell you later." Now, some of you have made moves. Some of you, you had a move here. You were leaving one place, and you knew where you were going. You might have moved before in your lifetime, you people seeing your moving van, and where are you going? I'm going here. I've made preparation. I've done what I've had to do. Imagine Abraham. He's leaving after 75 years. He's got his family. He's packing up the U-Haul, and they're going off. And before he goes, people are gathered around. Abe, where are you going? I don't know. Are you kidding me? I don't know. Whatever God did in speaking to Abraham must have been so dramatic, because in verse 4, without knowing where he was going, Abraham departed. Now, those words are as simple as we can imagine, but if you think about them in your own life, move. Okay, I can understand that, either positive or negative, move. Where? I don't know. That's just mind-blowing. But Abraham went, because the encounter that he had must have been so profound, regardless of what it was, that when God spoke, Abraham listened. Sounds like a commercial for an investment corporation. It must have been so dramatic that Abraham, regardless of all that history, all that tradition, was now encountering God, a power, a presence that he had never encountered before. Now, there was a history of humankind encountering God, but Abraham's experience as part of human being, his was now so far away from the original, but he was moved to go. That's what faith is, by the way. That's exactly what faith is. Faith really doesn't explain things necessarily logically. It doesn't always make sense. But it did to Abraham, because he knew who he was talking to. So Abraham had to leave his country, he had to leave his kindred and his house, and he was going to go to a place that God would show him. Now, that's the deal that God laid out. Talk about a deal. Here's the deal, Abraham. You go, I'll tell you later where you're going, and then if you do that, here's what I'm going to do for you. You're going to have a land. I promise you and your descendants a land. There's going to be a nation. Nations are going to rise up from you. Your life will be blessed. I will bless you as a result of doing this. Your name is going to be a great name. You're not known now. You will be known. And your name will be great. Those who bless you, they're going to be blessed. And those who curse you are going to be cursed. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, that was the deal. You go, and I'll do the rest. That was the deal. That's a great deal. If you're living it during Abraham's time, do you consider it such a deal? Well, it depends if you believe the person who's talking to you. That's what it depends on. It seems like a good deal, but you know the expression. If it sounds too good to be true, it's not true. Well, that's if you're dealing with fallen people. Abraham knew who he was dealing with. He encountered the living God. Now, in chapter 13 and verse 14 through 18, we have this promise confirmed. And the Lord said unto Abram, he's talking to him again. This is after chapter 12. After Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, look from the place where thou art northward, southward, eastward, westward, and all the land which thou seest to thee, I'll give it, and to thy seed forever. I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. The promise that God gave in chapter 12 is now going to be confirmed again as he relates to Abraham. He is relating to him. They are building a relationship. God is communicating to him. Abraham has been responding to him. Turn over to chapter 15. Chapter 15. First in verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. He's confirming the seed promise of the covenant. And then in verse 6, it says, and he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed. Now, he believed in chapter 12. He believed to the point God told him to go, he went. And once again, as God is confirming the promise, we have the faith statement of Abraham, which, by the way, characterizes any child of God. They believe. And as a result of his belief, God imputed, we can use the word, charged in his account, placed in his account righteousness. Now, it's interesting, verse 7, it says, he said unto him, this is God, I'm the Lord who brought thee out of the Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And verse 8, and he said, Abraham, saying, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? How do I know? Now, Abraham has already responded to God, but he's a human being. He said, well, how do I know? By what means am I going to know that this is really what's going to happen? And you know what God did? He said, get me a heifer. Get me a heifer. Now, what's that mean? Well, it means in those days when they had a contract. Now, when we buy an automobile or pay for a house or something like that, we take out a mortgage. It feels like you're signing your life away. You get a mortgage and the papers are this thick and they just tell you to sign. And each time when I bought a house in Illinois and then in Pennsylvania, I remember asking the same question. What am I signing here? Don't worry. That's what they say. Don't worry, just sign. We do it all the time. And you're saying, oh, man, I'm worried. But you sign. Well, what's the worst thing that can happen if you break your word in that covenant? Well, if you own a car and you don't make the payment, the repo man comes, right? And so you're bet, sleep at night, and all of a sudden you hear your car starting, and there it goes. You're still okay. You're fine. But your car is gone. You hear commercials all the time for foreclosures on property. People don't die. They're not killed. Their house is gone. They have to sell everything, and the bank takes, or whoever lent you the money, takes the house back. But that's not the deal during those days. The deal during those days, when you made an agreement, if you were buying a house then, or a car then, imagine buying a car and you go to your friendly car guy and you pick out the color, oh, that's really nice, I'm so happy. They take an animal and they kill it and they cut it into pieces. And that sales guy says, okay, hold my hand, and you're walking through the pieces. Say, what does this mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means that if you don't pay for that car or house the way you're supposed to, what happened to that animal happens to you. And if what they're selling you isn't what they say it is, you find out the car was terrible, the house was condemned, then what happened to that animal happens to them. That's the way they did things then. But there's something very interesting about this passage. Because after Abraham got his heifer and his she-goat and cut all those things into pieces and laid the birds out, God put Abraham to sleep. He took a siesta. It reminds me of a time I was in Wisconsin at a little assembly in Lake Geneva in the early 80s. I had just started preaching in those days, and I have to tell you, it was an evening service. Oh, there wasn't more than 12 people there. There I was preaching away, and believe it or not, I can do more than one thing at a time, even when I'm preaching. So I was thinking about, while I'm talking, I confess, I was saying to myself, boy, are you good. I mean, you are on all cylinders. This is the best message you've ever done. That's what I'm thinking. I confess. And at the end of that message, I walked to the back of that little assembly, and there on the back pew was a man wiped out. He fell asleep, snoring like you can't imagine. In fact, when they tried to get him up, I put him into a deep sleep. And I looked up and I said, I'm sorry. I had a haughty spirit, and the Lord just brought it down. I'm telling you, that message put him to sleep, and I thought I was really good. Well, I wasn't really good. But the point is, that man was asleep like Abraham was asleep. A deep sleep fell upon him. And do you know who went through the pieces? God. And he went alone. Now, that is critical. That means that the promise that God gave, this deal, talk about a deal, the deal that Abraham already fulfilled by leaving, departing, when God told him to depart, God was going to see everything through. Regardless, and here's the key, regardless of the behavior of Abraham, regardless of the behavior of his descendants after him. That means that the promises to Abraham, the land, the seed, and the blessing, were guaranteed by God. Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that individuals don't have responsibility. They do. Abraham still, we found out in his life, he lied about his wife on a couple occasions. Abraham had some issues. But guess what? We all have issues. All of us do things we wish we didn't do. But the promise that God gave to Abraham was guaranteed alone by God. And if we understand that and accept it, that actually will cloud, I say that deliberately, our vision as to what we see when we read the newspapers today. It really will. If this is true, if the promises are unconditional, then, people say, look, I've been to Israel. The Israelis, they're not godly people. They do some terrible things. I just saw in the news they had, a gay parade. How could God bless them? How could that, look at what they're doing. It's a shame what they're doing. I don't deny that. But the question isn't, what's the behavior of Israel? The question is, did God promise a land to them specifically? Yes, he did. Is there anything that they have to do in order for him to give that to them? No. Nothing. Now, will he deal with them? Oh, yes, he will. By the way, we live in America. At least some of us. I know I have some. We have those of you who live in Canada. You live in Canada. You love your country. We love our country. Is it wonderful? Well, in a certain sense, I would say it's wonderful to be an American. I'm glad to be an American. Are we a great people? Yes, I would argue we are. are we all of us really good people? No way. That's why we have contracts. Are you kidding me? You could get ripped off by all kinds of people. It's usually said, oh, Jewish people rip us off. True. Maybe you've been ripped off by Jewish people. I can't defend individuals. They ripped you off. But I'll tell you this, I've been ripped off by Gentiles too. So if we're going to outline how bad things are, it's not limited to one particular group. All of us have the same disease. It's called sin, and you can't trust us. But so when we're talking about Abraham here and the promises that are given, we need to understand that it's an unconditional promise. Now, in Genesis chapter 17, if you'll turn there, verse 6, "And I'll make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I'll give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a sojourner, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now, the promise goes to Abraham and his seed. Here's the question, and it affects today. Which seed? Where does it go from Abraham? If I were to talk to about 1.5 billion Muslims, they will tell you that Genesis has been perverted. The Bible is the Bible, but the Christians and Jews perverted it and changed the line. They would say that Abraham is our father, just like Jewish people would, just like Christians say. By the way, that's a fulfillment of what God said. Your name will be great. But the Muslims say, no, it's Abraham Ishmael. Abraham Ishmael. Christians and Jewish people say, no, it's Abraham Isaac. Abraham understood the promise. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And in Genesis chapter 25 and verses 5 and 6, it says, "And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines whom Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, sent them away from Isaac his son, and yet he lived eastward into the east country." What's that mean? Oh, it means quite a bit. Abraham is saying, I love you, all my family, I love you all, but Isaac is the one that gets the blessing. The others, I give gifts, I make sure they're taken care of financially, and off they go. But Isaac, he's the one. So now the seed that was promised to Abraham can be traced from Abraham to Isaac. And it's clearly stated in the text. Now go to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 13. Genesis 28, verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest to thee will I give it unto thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth." And on he goes. Well, who's he talking to? Jacob. Jacob. So, we have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which means that the promise that God gave to Abraham back in Genesis 12 and confirmed along the way, the promise of the land, the seed, and the blessing. Although Abraham had many other children, the promise goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Turn with me to Genesis 35. Genesis 35. And it says in verse 9 of Genesis 35, "And God appeared unto Jacob again, and he came out of Paddan-Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give it in the land. The promise that God gave goes to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Jacob has 12 sons. The 12 sons of Jacob. The 12 sons of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel. And so when we look at that promise back in Genesis, that dramatic event that happened to Abraham, we understand the deal that God was saying. Abraham, you leave and leave everything else to me. That's in essence what it was. If you leave, you leave everything else to me, and I'll take care of it. And when we start reading from that point on, we see exactly, in spite of man, in spite of our foibles, God is going to accomplish His perfect purpose. Turn with me to Genesis 50. Genesis 50. Genesis 50 and verse 24. We now have Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, Egypt, that's where they are, unto the land which he swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from here. Joseph understood the promise of his ancestors, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what he was saying is, I'm dying. I am in the land of Egypt. But there will be a day when we'll get out of this land. And I want my bones out of this land and put into the land that God promised to our forefathers. Can you see yourself in Joseph's mind? Here we are on earth. I'm going to die. But I know this, God gave me a promise. We sing about the promises. Our faith is absolutely no different. Absolutely no different than Joseph. Joseph believed literally what God said to him. You promised the land? I'm not in that land. You promised it to my relatives. And you said it's going to happen. Might not happen in my lifetime, but when it does, get these bones out of here and bring them to the Holy Land. Bring them to the Promised Land. And they did that. And they did that. Now, later on in text, 1 Chronicles, for instance, and we don't have to turn to each one. I'll mention them. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 15, the promise is confirmed again. It's stated again. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the promise of a land is confirmed. In Psalm 105 and verses 8 through 10, the promise is confirmed again. It is stated clearly. The land that God promised from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Deuteronomy 4, the fifth book of the Torah, it says, God won't forget His covenant. He won't forget His covenant. The land that I swore unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I will give it unto thy seed. And in the New Testament, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And in Luke 1, starting in verse 72, Luke 1, verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember His holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. This is still the Jewish nation. This is still in the Old Testament economy, if you will. But the promise is stated in the New Testament. It's confirmed there. Turn to Acts chapter 3, the book of Acts, chapter 3, and Peter is talking. In verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. And then drop down to verse 26. Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who promised, who made certain promises, the seed promise. We can see that seed ultimately fulfilled in the person and work of the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, God swore by himself because no one was greater. He swore by his name. By his name. So is this deal a good deal? I would argue it's a great deal. It's the ultimate deal. It's the best deal out there. To the Jewish people, he offers a real land. A real land. They can put their hands in the dirt. And there has been something almost mystical. I'm not saying it is. But I got to tell you, when you read history, secular history, starting in the turn of the late 1800s, and still going to this day, there's something about the land when a Jewish person gets to that land. And at one time, Mark Twain looked at that land and in essence just said, this is horrible. There's all kinds of paragraphs you can quote from him as he visited there and said, this place is awful. It was malaria infested. It was selling swamp land in Florida and people bought it. People thought these Jewish people are nuts. But do you know you can go to Israel today in the middle of the desert and it's blooming. It's blooming. How? They've got the most sophisticated drip system in the world. Do you know that they set up seminars that where Americans fly to Israel to learn how to grow exotic flowers and fruits and all that? There's something about the land that God has done. He promised a real land for real people where a real king is going to come. There'll be a real kingdom and there'll be a real blessing. We believe that no different than what Abraham believed. We take it for what God said. That's a great deal on the part of the Jewish people. But what about Christians? What about you and I? Is that a great deal? Oh, it is a great deal. You see, if God is faithful to the Jews, if God keeps His promises, if He states them clearly and keeps them clearly, then that means that the promises that He gives to me, you, the part of the church, is true. But if, like some people say, God has rejected Israel, He has turned His back on Israel. Israel rejected the Messiah, therefore God rejects him. You and I, we're in trouble. We're like my kids when I broke a promise to them. Oh, look at what you did. If God breaks His promise to Israel, then what makes you think He won't break His promise to me and to you? Everything we have is based on the Word of God. No more and no less. And so if our believing friends who hold to a different position are right, They blew it. They had him. They rejected him. Now the gospel goes to us, and we now become Israel. Actually stealing the identity of a people. And wait a minute. It's the Bible clearly says we preach it around. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Oh, but I lied over here. Does that mean God is going to strip that promise from me? I have turned my back to Him. I have wandered. Lord, I'm wandered, prone to feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Does that mean if I feel that way, what am I going to do? He'll break His promise to me? No! God is faithful to the Jewish people. He is faithful to His promise. He will accomplish what He said He will accomplish, and you can bank on it. And the only thing you and I have to do is be like Abraham. We believe. We believe You. And as a result of that, His righteousness covers us. And when God sees us, He sees purity and holiness. Not ours. Oh no, not ours. He sees His Son. If God is faithful to the Jews, God will be faithful to you. If He breaks His promise to them, we're in trouble. But that's the beauty of the deal. That's the beauty of the deal. Trust in the promises of God and rest in Him. Can you think of a better deal than that? I can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks that we approach You as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The true God, the living God. Father, thank You for Your program. We can't honestly say we understand every aspect of it, but we understand Your character as holy. Every part of You is holy. When You say something, it is true. And You made certain promises, starting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And You will see those promises through. We see them demonstrated in just the existence of a people who had no army, no navy, no air force, a people who were scattered abroad, a people, sinful people. Yet, You have kept them as a people and preserved them. And You have a program for them. And as we watch them, our Father, we're glad that we can look at us as a people and know that we can count on You to fulfill Your word. And so, Lord, everything we have, we realize, is in Christ. We owe it to Him and Him alone. And, Father, thanks for that deal. What a deal it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Rest in Him. And you shall be saved. Lord, I pray that each one of us has made a decision like that, that we know whom we believe, that we are more than conquerors of Him that loved us. And ask, Lord, that You'll bless us and use us for Your honor and glory. For Christ's sake, amen.